We're continuing our studies in these three chapters in Exodus 11, 12, and 13, which are tied together about the Passover lamb. We see in the 11th chapter, the lamb was needed because the death angel was going to visit at midnight. Of course, we saw in the 12th chapter that the lamb was offered. Today we come to the 13th chapter and we will see the lamb honored. The lamb is worthy of honor. And, of course, this chapter, we see the children of Israel honoring the Lamb as the Lord speaks in the beginning of the chapter, and then Moses carries the Lord's words unto the children of Israel. Now, of course, our Passover Lamb, sacrificed for us, according to the New Testament, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's worthy of our honor. And we'll see a lot in this chapter of practical, spiritual significance for our walk with the Lord as we go through life. Why don't we begin reading the first few verses and we'll comment. Exodus chapter 13, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord hath brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month Abib. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. It shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast. The males shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among the children shalt thou redeem. And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What is this? That thou shalt say unto him, By strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males. But all the firstborn of children, my children, I redeem. And it shall be for a token upon thine hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes. For by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. Now we saw the death angel came, and the Lord said death would pass upon the firstborn of all in the land of Egypt, from Pharaoh until the maid that sits behind the throne in his house, you know, one of the workers there. The firstborn would die throughout the entire land. Now here we see the lamb being honored in such a way that the Lord says, Since I have saved all of your firstborn, now you are to sanctify unto me all of the firstborn. They would have died that evening, and the lamb saved them, and now they are the possession of the lambs, and they're to be set apart to the lamb. See, this is the truth that the Lord sets for us. You know, before I was saved, I used to think, I don't serve anyone. And little did I realize that I was the servant of sin. I was the servant of self. I was the servant of Satan without even realizing these things. And then a day came that somebody brought me the gospel and someone presented the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And when Jesus Christ bought me back and redeemed me from the death angel, by his work at Calvary's cross, I then realized I was the purchased possession of the lambs. He had purchased me. He had redeemed me. And the Lord is setting this forth right here in the Old Testament. All the firstborn now are to be set apart to me. All the firstborn sanctify. That's to be set apart. Let me show you how the Bible defines words. In the second verse, you see, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb. And then if you move over to the 12th verse, thou shalt set apart. That's the word sanctify. Sanctify, to be set apart. So he defines the word sanctify in the 12th verse. Remember, I told you the Bible is its own running dictionary. If you look, you will find a similar verse where the word will be explained. Now, sometimes it's nice to have a dictionary nearby, but if you don't and you search the Scriptures, God will explain the words. To be sanctified is to be set apart. At this point, those of us who have taken the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have been set apart in God's eyes. God would like the message to reach our minds and hearts, having our minds transformed by the Scriptures, that now we realize we are set apart to God. And that's what the Lord would have us to do. Now, it took me a while to figure that out. At first, I was just happy in my salvation. I was joyous in my salvation. I ran around enjoying my salvation. But through the careful teaching of the Word, line upon line, I began to realize I have been purchased by the Lamb. Do I not know that I have been purchased? I have been redeemed. I have been bought. Therefore, I am to glorify God in my body and in my spirit. And here, he's making this carefully understood that the firstborn now is set apart to the Lord. So Moses tells the people right here, remember this day when ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. This was a day to be celebrated in memory for the people of Israel. Now our salvation is a day that we ought to remember. I don't know about you. I don't know about your prayer life. I don't know about your walk with the Lord. I don't know what you think. But I know for me, usually every day when I get up in the morning, I fall on my knees on the bedside right away and I begin to pray. And I thank God every day for the day that I came out of bondage. I thank God for my salvation. I remember this day in which I came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Because before that day, before I was 39 years old, and the Lord Jesus called me, and I answered that call, I was in bondage. And the world was just a maelstrom of chaotic, tornadic activity to me, running around without any peace in my heart. And I remember that day. And here Moses is saying to the people, as God is saying to us through the Scriptures, remember that day. Let's go back to the day we met Jesus at Calvary. Let's get back to the level ground at the foot of the cross. Let's remember these things. Let's rejoice in our salvation. It gives us something to talk about. What do you want to tell people about? Let's remember the day that we came out of bondage. By the strength of the hand of the Lord, He brought us out from that terrible muck and mire that we were in. It was the right hand of God that brought us forth, working Jesus Christ. He tells him here again in the fourth verse, just from a historical standpoint, this day came ye out in the month Abib. Now, remember, the Lord had said back in the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2, when the Lamb is being offered and chosen, the Lord God said, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. The Lord changed their entire economy. The Jewish economy was the new year was Rosh Hashanah around September, October. Right as the leaves are going off the tree. Right as everything going into hibernation. As the days are getting shorter. That's a picture of the first birth. And the Lord says, no, now we're going to have the Passover. And the Passover is in spring. It's right around March, April. This is going to be the first month to you. We're going to change from the civil year to the new religious year, the relation year, and it's called the month Abib. And so the same thing happened in our life. I don't know what your first birth was. Mine was in September. But it's the new birth that was the one I remember. It's the new one that I get excited about. I'd rather celebrate my new birth than the old one. And so the Lord just fixes the day for us right here. It's in the month of Abib. It's Abib the 15th is the day that they came out. It was the 14th day of the month that they, the whole congregation was to slay the lamb, and on the 15th day they came out, the 15th of Abib. Now he says in the 5th verse, and it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The land where God's going to bring them is a land that has a mixture of people in it. It's a melting pot of all different kinds of people. This is where God's going to bring them after he's delivered them. Same thing to you and me. Wherever we've been saved, the Lord places us right back into an area where we meet all kinds of people. People of every stripe, of every shape, of every type of denomination, of every type of language. We're placed into a melting pot of all different kinds of people. When we come into this, the truth is, we're to keep this service. We are to remember, no matter where we are, that our service is dedicated unto the Lord. We're to remember that the Lord has delivered us from a place and brought us into a new place where we're to keep the service. A conversation should be such that it becometh the gospel of Christ. This is what he's saying. When you come into that land, remember, keep the service, observe the memorial, do this as an ordinance. These are all the various words you see. Verse 5, he says service. Verse 9, he says it's a memorial. Verse 10, he says it's an ordinance. You can find those words in there. These are the very type of things that we use in reference to our relationship with the body of Christ in the church. We have worship services. We have the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. We have the ordinance of baptism. We do things in memory as a memorial to what Christ has done for us. Isn't this beautiful? I like these pictures that the Lord's painting for us right here. And as he goes through, he reminds them that something very important. Over and over, you'll see this term. Verse 6, 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread. Verse 7, unleavened bread. He goes through and he talks about the importance of the unleavened bread. In the New Testament, leaven is spoken of in two ways. Let me show you. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, of course, I understand from a historical standpoint, the children of Israel, they had their kneading troughs where they had their dough and they were working on their dough, but they left the Passover night, and the next day they left in haste. And they didn't have time to add any leaven, so they had unleavened bread, which, by the way, is not all that palatable. I don't know if you've ever had it. I mean, the leaven allows the bread to rise and gives that nice fluffy texture and a little bit of sweetness to it. But I eat unleavened matzahs every so often, and they're kind of flat and hard, and they're kind of like, yeah, with butter and honey. That's how I do it. I put butter and honey on them. But it's kind of like eating cardboard. It's not very good tasting. It's not great to the taste, but the picture here is this. Let me show you in terms of leaven and the way the scriptures look at leaven. Understand historically. Let me show you spiritually, the spiritual application. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and picking it up around verses 6 and 7. Paul's writing an epistle to a church at Corinth, and he says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. So let me just show you what he's saying here in terms of the leaven. I've got to find my... There it is. My marker here. Okay, leaven. The two ways that it's used in Scripture. In this particular chapter here, there was a problem that was going on in the first verse that Paul speaks of. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. They had a church where they had a problem with sexual sin. And in this particular church, of course, the Lord does not want us to have sexual sin. He wants us to be sanctified, to be set apart, to behave a different way, to lead a lifestyle that is unleavened. He's talking here of the problem of leaven of deeds. Leaven of deeds, the very things that we do. This church had leaven in its deeds. Instead of having deeds that were unleavened and set apart and holy and sanctified unto God, they had let the world creep in, and they were behaving the way the world behaved. In Corinth, they kind of had an attitude of what we would call, they had like a sexual revolution back then. They had a free love type of a thing. Like if a guy saw a girl and they kind of liked each other and they were mutually consenting adults, well then, okay, fine, we can have relations outside of marriage. That's called fornication. God says that's a no-no. He says only the marriage bed is undefiled. Any relations outside of the marriage bed is wrong in God's eyes. This church had taken on this type of worldly living in their deeds. They had 11 of their deeds. And Paul's saying, look, purge it out. A little bit of leaven in the church will leaven the whole lump. Eventually it'll spread. We want this out of the church. The leaven of deeds. So, the picture that we're getting in the Old Testament, the loaf that God is trying to make here in the local church is he's trying to get set apart, sanctified people together having an unleavened loaf, if you will. That's what he'd like. And unfortunately, what we have to be aware of is leaven creeping in. Once it does, he says, well, the leaven will spread and it'll mess up the whole thing. If you put a little bit of leaven just in one part of the dough and you let it sit and you bake it, it'll spread its way through the whole thing. It spreads like wildfire, the kindling wood. So the principle is very careful. As a matter of fact, this verse 7, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. People misunderstand why that's there, but if you read it in context, now I understand the doctrinal application, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, but do you understand what he's saying here? If you read the context, what he's saying is, you have, this is about church discipline, this chapter, you have in your church someone that's fornicating with someone else that shouldn't be. And what he's saying, I'll tell you what you ought to do, verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, my spirit by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, you deliver this person, such a one, unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. He's saying, take that person, put him out of the church. Deliver them to Satan, put him right back out in the world where Satan runs everything. Get him out of the church. He's saying, sacrifice them. Because even Christ was sacrificed. If Christ could be sacrificed, is this person, is the servant greater than the master? Is the servant greater than the Lord? If Christ could be sacrificed, of course that person can be. Get rid of them. Tough chapter. Very interesting. The leaven of deeds is something God wants us to beware of. He wants us to be unleavened, set apart unto Him. That's one type of leaven. Let me show you a second type of leaven. Go to a Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Now here, this church had a different problem. Unlike the Corinthian church, which was very carnal, fleshy, lived like the world, worldly standards, again, lascivious, sexual, problem with deeds. This church had a slightly different problem. The problem here was somebody was coming along and teaching them different things about how to be saved. And saying, you know what you need to be saved? You need a little bit of circumcision. Circumcision is very important. You need Christ plus a circumcision. Paul says in the first verse, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say to you, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again unto every man that is circumcised, he's a debtor to do the whole law. In other words, if you're going to try and keep the law, you just don't keep one part of it. You've got to keep all 613 parts of it. Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers. You've got to keep it all. And nobody can. That's why we needed Christ. Amen. And so the problem was, don't let anybody teach you it's Christ plus anything. It's not Christ plus 613 things. It's not Christ plus the Ten Commandments. It's not Christ plus baptism. It's not Christ plus circumcision. If you try and keep just one thing and add it to Christ in terms of your salvation, you frustrate the grace of God. You don't get saved. So the problem was here, verse 6, in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith.
Amen.
Faith, which worketh by love. Okay? You want to teach people faith in Jesus Christ, repentance toward God, and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all you want to teach them, and nothing but. Make sure you're teaching the proper thing when it comes to relationship with God. Verse 7, ye did run well when you first started. You seemed to have the doctrine proper. Who did hinder you that you should not obey this truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. This is a leaven of doctrine. Of improper teaching. This one's in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 and 7. This is in Galatians 5, verse 9. And that the problem at this church was one of doctrine. And the Lord says, what I want to put together is a church that's unleavened both in doctrine and deed. For example, turn to Revelation 2, when the Lord Jesus is writing to the churches. Revelation chapter 2, the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 6, speaking to the church at Ephesus, he observes this about the church, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, do you have a red letter Bible, anyone? Words are red. What color were those words I just read? They're red. That's Jesus speaking. And Jesus just told you there's something he hates. Okay? But God is love. Yes. But God is perfectly balanced. He has love and he has hate. And there are things he hates. And he hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. The leaven of Nicolaitan deeds creeping into a church, he hates. And the problem at that particular church was there were Nicolaitan teachers. There were teachers that had deeds that were hypocritical in nature. They looked like such sweet, wonderful people when they were teaching. But when they got away from their teaching pulpit and they got out there amongst the girls, they couldn't keep their hands off them. And they had the very problem going on at Corinth. And they were taking advantage of the women in the church. This is nothing new. Read the Old Testament. Read the book of Numbers. Read the book of Samuel. Read about how some of the men would deal with the women that came to the temple and lorded over them and had power over them and committed sexual immorality with them, fornication with them, the leaven of deeds. And Jesus says, I hate that. I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. I want unleavened. That which is set apart to me is to be unleavened. If there's any leaven found in it, that will be abomination unto the Lord. I hate that. And then he goes on later on and he says in the 15th verse to another church he's speaking to, the church of Pergamos, he says, in this particular church, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now here you've got leaven of doctrine. You have all kinds of false teaching going on in this church regarding relationship with God. And that's what this is all about, folks. I was talking to someone in the OR about it the other day. As a matter of fact, he's a physician that practices Islam. And he was willing to talk to me because he believes all the faiths should be able to talk to one another. And I thought that was wonderful. So he talked and I talked. And basically what I said was, you know, if you believe in God, God is a person. And what God desires is a personal relationship. And he's doing his part to reach out to people in personal relationship. I said, but there is a problem that he comes across. The problem is sin. And because of sin, I said, God's got this condition with sin. It's like an allergic condition with it. He can't tolerate it. And he won't allow one sin into his presence. I said, so all you need to go to heaven someday is sinless perfection. That's all. I said, if you can die sinlessly perfect, you can go be with God. Well, I don't know about that. I said, well, isn't it wonderful that God's made a way for you? And he desires the relationship so much that he's made a way so that you can have sinless perfection, not of your own, but of his son that he'll place on you. That's what sets his son apart. Well, I don't know if I can believe in just one way. I said, you know what the wickedness of the human heart is? You know, we argue, we say one is not enough. If there were three, we'd want four. If there were nine, we'd want ten. No matter what number God chose, our wicked heart would still want one more. So God made it easy. He made it one.
Amen. Amen.
But the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, it's out there. Well, you do this, and it's okay with God. And you do that, and it's okay with God. And the Lord Jesus says, you know, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, I hate that. I hate that. Because it keeps my creatures from having a relationship with me. That's what we're talking about here with the leaven and the unleavened. That's the picture in the New Testament of leaven and unleavened. Go back to where we were in Exodus, chapter 13. And so as we read through the books of Moses, and we read through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, we will see over and over the Lord will reiterate, verily, 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 the concept of being unleavened. That's the desire he has for us. He would desire that when we go forth, we are not Nicolaitans to the world. We do not have leaven in our doctrine to the people out there. We make it plain and clear that our desire is for them to know God one way and one way only, and through Jesus Christ in a relationship with him. And nothing else. No ordinances added to it. No sacraments. No works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. That's the first thing. And then secondly, what God would like to do is to work with us individually to purge the leaven out of us. So when we go forth, we don't have leaven deeds before the people and therefore become hypocrites before them. And like Jesus said about the Pharisees, they say, but they do not. And the Lord would like to purge the leaven out of us. That's why he brings us together here in the church service. He brings us together so his spirit can work and he can purge the leaven out of us. And he doesn't want us running out the back door. He wants us to listen so that his spirit can work. He wants us to be still and know that he is God and allow his spirit to work on us. He'll do the work if we'll just sit still and let him. What a blessing. So he goes on and he continues to reiterate this. And he says in verse 8, and thou shalt show thy son in that day. This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. Now notice that eighth verse and notice that personal pronoun right there. This is done because not of that which the Lord did, but what the Lord did unto me. What the Lord did unto me. Just like we saw when we were studying the Passover in the 12th chapter in the Lamb. We went back there and we saw those verses in verse 3. All the congregation in the 10th day of the month, verse 3, they shall take every man a lamb. Verse 4, if the household be too little for the lamb. But verse 5, your lamb. It progresses to that personal relationship. Verse 5, that's the number of grace. The pronoun's personal. In the 13th chapter, verse 8, me, that's the new birth. 8's the number of the new birth. We studied Bible math. The personal pronouns in 5 and 8, do you notice how it lines up perfectly? It's personal relationship. Why do we tell our children? This is why you'll tell your son. Why would you tell? You know, when I hear about, it breaks my heart, when I hear about Christian parents who don't know how to share their faith with their children. And I wonder, what kind of faith do you have? I hear stories about quote-unquote Christians. Well, I'm not going to tell them anything. I'll let them grow up and determine what religion they want to follow on their own. That may be the problem. Rather than a relationship, you have religion. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if he's your lamb, and he has delivered you personally, he has done it unto me, you cannot help but tell your children about it. You cannot help but tell them about it. Probably on a daily basis. Because you're going to go through trials in your life. And when you're going through them and your children see you going through them, you're going to be telling them, the Lord is with me. He's brought me out of bondage. He's worked in me. It's a personal personal pronouns are so important because it's about a personal relationship. And so he says, this is why you tell your children. You will tell your children, this is what the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And then verse 9, and it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand and for memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Now notice the three words in there. There's the hand, thine hand. There's thine eyes. And there's thy mouth. That's service. The Lord's working with each one of us so that He can have our hands, so that He can have our eyes, so that He can have our mouth, so that He can have our eyes to look out there on those that are lost and in darkness and need help, so that He can use our hands to minister unto those that have needs, and finally, so that He can use our mouth to tell them why it is we do what we do. You know, so often I hear about hypocrisy and hypocrites. Hypocrisy and hypocrites. And usually I only hear about them one way and one way only. I hear about this from usually unsaved people, although sometimes I'll hear Christians talk about it, but usually it's lost people talking to me about quote-unquote Christian hypocrites. And what they'll tell me is this kind of thing. Well, you know, he says such and such, but he doesn't live up to it in his lifestyle. And that's hypocrisy. And usually they'll always grope for and find a famous example of, let's say, a preacher on television or a preacher on radio or someone who was nationally or internationally known that would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and then, like it says, a just man falleth seven times and fall into sin. And they would say, oh, what a hypocrite. But you know, the verse says right here, talking about, I not only want your hand first, and I not only want your eyes second in verse 9, but that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. And there's another type of hypocrite being implied in the verse. And this is the more scary hypocrite to me. This is the hypocrite of the Christian, and they're out there, that actually, they don't fall into gross sin. They actually are good neighbors. They actually are good family men. They actually are good workers at the workplace. And they use their hands to do good deeds. And they do all kinds of good things. And they're recognized as being a good person. But they never speak the Lord's law from their mouth. They never tell anyone why they're doing what they're doing. And there are so many Christians that I was surprised to find at the workplace were born again Christians. I didn't know you were born again. Because the Lord's law was never in their mouth. And it's a different type of hypocrisy. It's a hypocrisy of having a lifestyle with no evangelism. And the Lord says, when it comes to service to me, I want your hands, I want your eyes, and I want your mouth, that my law may be in your mouth. So people know why it is you do what you do. So the credit and the glory go to whom it's deserved. Let me show you Jesus picking up on this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. The Lord says, I want your hands and I want your eyes, but I want your mouth. The idea that you can go about as a Christian and like somebody said, I preach the gospel every day and I even use my mouth when necessary, meaning somehow he preaches it by the way he lives. But the Lord says here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill, it cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it on a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, that's very curious. That's one paragraph there, verse 13, 14, 15, and 16. It's one paragraph. And he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, how would they be able to do that? Well, the only way they're going to do that, glorify your Father, is if they know that you're doing your works because of your Father. Notice what he said in that 13th verse. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his... Notice who's... His savor. His savor. Not its. His. That's a male pronoun there. Now, I don't know, when I look at that word savor, it's awfully close to the word savior. And who's your savior? It's a him. It's Jesus. And if I'm salt out there and I'm not talking about his savior, if I don't talk about Jesus, then I'm good for nothing to be trodden under men's feet. My good works may shine, but they're not glorifying God. They'll only glorify God when I'm talking about him. Amen. When I'm talking about Jesus and I'm letting them know. The reason I did what I just did is because of Jesus. I remember I was coming home once from visiting my brother Stephen. He's my brother in the Lord in Philadelphia. And making my way back. And I was kind of in a hurry because they needed me to work in the OR. But you know, I had a little bit of time. But I was coming home and driving up from Philadelphia, kind of going north to New York, and then I was going to head west. And there was a woman and her daughter stranded on a very precarious part of road. And I kind of was thinking, I don't have time for this. And I thought, but you know, this is a precarious part of road that they're on, and they're quite a ways from help, and this is going to tie me up for an hour. I said, Lord, but I'm going to do it for you because they probably need the gospel. I had some tracks in my car, so I pulled over, picked them up, drove them to a gas station, got everything necessary, going back, made sure they were taken care of, got the car going, and let them go. And I told them when I got back why I did it. I said, you know, I did this because back in 1993, I took Jesus Christ as my Savior, and he changed my whole life. And I said, honestly, I'd have driven right by you in 1992. I said, but I really did this for Jesus. And I want you to have these to read. And I gave them some booklets about the Lord. And they wrote me a letter a couple months later. And it moved their heart. That's the way you let your light shine. With his savor. Talking about him. You let people know why you do what you do. It's not you doing it. It's the Lord doing it through you. Don't you take credit for something you really didn't initiate. Remember, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. We don't want their accolades. Jesus says, you let your light shine that they can see these good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so the service that's shown here in Exodus 13, Lord says, I want your eyes, I want your hands, but I want your mouth, that the law of the Lord may be in thy mouth. Exodus 13. Exodus 13, verse 9. All right. Interesting. In terms of redemption, the firstling was to be set apart unto the Lord. And he defines the word, verse 12, curious. Thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix. The matrix. That's a Bible word. What does it mean? Well, it's defined in verse 2. Sanctify unto me all the firstborn whatsoever openeth the womb. The matrix is the womb. The womb, the matrix. The matrix is a place where something is before it comes out and enters into the light. Kind of like it's like the birthing process. Of course, you think about our birth. We have exited from the matrix and come out into new life in Christ. A matrix is a King James Bible word that's found 5 times in the King James Bible. Just thought I'd point that out. But it's curious, he says about the verse 13 then. He says, and every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. If thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. But notice, he, for some reason, of all the animals, the Lord sets apart the ass, that long-eared creature, and says, you know, when it comes to that thing, I don't really want it in my flock. So redeem it by giving me a lamb in its stead. I don't really want the ass in my flock. Give me a lamb in its stead. Now, let me show you what this means. Go to Job chapter 11. We'll go to Job 11 and then Mark 11. I'll show you 2 passages. Oh, don't you just love the Bible? Well, we do because we're saved. People that aren't saved aren't going to like this passage. No wonder they don't like this book. This book does not speak very highly of men. Job chapter 11. verse 12. Job 11:12. For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. Just kind of a little statement made there, but the Holy Spirit working behind it saying, you know, God sees a man that's vain, a man in his first birth, in God's eyes is like a wild ass. A wild ass is called. Go to Mark 11. Mark 11, picking it up in, let's say, verse 2. Jesus speaking as they were coming near to the Mount of Olives, Jesus said unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, you'll find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do you this? Say, the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and they found the colt tied by the door in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them stood there, said, What do you loosen the colt? They said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded them. In other words, the Lord hath need of him. That's what they said. And they let him go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. The Bible describes us in our first birth as a wild ass by nature. And God says right here in Exodus 13, the picture is, I don't want an ass. Redeem it. Redeem the first birth with the lamb. I don't want you in the natural birth. I don't want your natural birth order. I'm not looking for you according to the first birth. I want you to be in Christ where old things are passed away and you're new. Redeem it with the lamb. Don't, you know, we tend to want to bring our natural talents and tendencies to the Lord. And the Lord says, look, let's get those things redeemed with the lamb first. So often we want to use our natural talents to go about and do things for the Lord. And the Lord says, I want your service, but I want you to redeem it with the Lamb. This is why I have to be so careful. Because I have a few natural talents. And when it comes to trying to do the Lord's work, sometimes I want to implement them right away. You know, let's get the music thing going here. Let's do this here. And the Lord says, slow down and redeem that. And let the Lamb take precedent. And wait on God and redeem. Let the Lamb redeem it. I don't want that long-haired creature making decisions around here. Okay? Redeem that. We need redemption in our salvation, and we need redemption in our service. And that's had to teach me to slow down and wait upon God, because I'd like to get ahead and do things in my own power, in my own strength. And the Lord says, no, go slow and redeem it. Redeem it. A picture of a man like a wild ass's colt. That's what the Bible thinks of us. It's no wonder nobody likes this book. It's not safe. I can understand that. This hate literature, it ought to be banned. Actually, it's a love letter to God's children. You're not going to get it unless you get Jesus first. But we'll pray for you. There's a picture of this is what we need. We need the Lamb. All right, so verse 17. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, you know, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way. And by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Let me show you on a map. He tells you in the 17th and 18th verse that when they left Egypt, God did not lead them the way of the land of the Philistines to Egypt, to Canaan, or to the Promised Land. Now, here's Egypt in green here. And here's the Mediterranean Sea, and here's Canaan. Now, they had been dwelling in the land of Goshen, and 2 million strong, or whatever it was, exited and came out this way. Now, they're going to get ready to go this way. The quickest way to get be right along the seacoast, right along here, where they'd have plenty of water, plenty of supplies, everything they need, and they can go right along this way into Canaan. That's the best way, at least geographically. It's the shortest distance between the two points. Notice God doesn't always do things the quickest way. God decides to take a detour with the people. He's going to take them a different way. It's going to take them 40 years to make this journey. God's not going to lead them this way. The Philistines were here, and one of the reasons God isn't going to do it is he said right here, the Philistines were near. God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. The Philistines would have come out right away and battled with them. You say, well, God could handle them. God's got a plan for his people. See? And here's the way it is in our lives. God's going to work by process. God's just not going to work instantly in your life. He's going to deliver you instantly when you put faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. But then he's going to work by process with you over time. Maybe 40 years. I don't know. I mean, I know that the journey, they tell me a journey was something like 11 days, I believe it could have been if they had they gone directly. But God decided to take them on a journey. God wants to take us on a spiritual walk down here. And he's not going to lead us the way of war right away. For example, notice what Jesus says in John, I think it's chapter 14. John 16. John 16 and verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto ye, but ye cannot bear them now. See, the Lord Jesus Christ realizes, and we need to get a hold of this, and we need to have grace with ourselves and grace with others, realizing that the new birth really is a miracle and you come out as a baby. No matter what size body you're in, spiritually you're a baby. And a baby needs to grow. And there's a growth process involved, and you come out as babes in Christ, and a baby's not ready to fight spiritual wars. And God's not going to throw a baby Christian into spiritual wars against the Philistines. He's going to spend time with you, letting you grow in grace. And then knowledge. And then when you're a little bit older, when you're ready to bear some of the deeper doctrines and deeper teachings, then he's ready to take you out with the sword and let you do battle with the Philistines. And this is the picture God's showing right here. I mean, I guess the best thing to do is take that new baby, just put the shield of faith on him, put the sword in his hand, throw the helmet of salvation on him, and throw him out in the battle. But God wouldn't do that. That's child abuse. And so he shows you the picture right here. And we need to do the same thing when you have a new babe in Christ. Rather than try and get him out there right away, witnessing at the workplace and taking on different doctrines and fighting different cults, what you need to do is spend time feeding him the sincere milk of the Word, that he may grow thereby like God did with these people and brought them down apart in the wilderness for a while where he could feed them manna and allow them to begin to strengthen and grow before they were finally ready to enter Canaan. And Canaan's going to be the place where they get to battle the Philistines. It takes a while in your spiritual walk, and God knows just how to lead carefully, to lead the flock along slowly, so he doesn't hurt the little ones. That's the picture being given right here. Back to where we were in Exodus as we finish this chapter. The promises of God are always good. Notice, Joseph had prayed and requested hundreds of years before that the bones, his bones would be taken up, that they would not be left in Egypt. This was part of his request back in Genesis chapter 50 as Joseph was dying. In Genesis 50 verse 24, Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. And what God's showing is that the promises that are made in covenant will be kept. You know what? God would like us to keep the promises of God. You know what? Joseph, type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here they were, they're being redeemed, and they're taking Joseph's bones with them. Well, we're redeemed now. We should be taking Jesus' flesh and, he said, am I not flesh and bone? I mean, in his resurrected body? We should be taking the flesh and bones of Jesus' resurrection and taking that with to people wherever we go. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus and Him crucified and resurrected. And that's the picture right here. But I want you to notice God's promises will be kept regarding His Son. And Joseph is a type of His Son. And the Lord went before them by day and by night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. For the Lord said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. People say, I need to know what God's will is for my life. What does God want to do with me in my life? Well, I'll tell you what. He will never take away the pillars of the Old and the New Testament, neither by day nor by night. And these things are written that ye may believe. These things are written that ye may know. These things are written that ye may have comfort in the Scriptures. These things are written that ye may prove what is the perfect and acceptable and the good will of God. And He'll never take them from you. He's promised to inspire and preserve and translate and give His Word. And we have it.
Amen.
And He will not take them from His people. So the 13th chapter, we see the Lamb honored. And that's all the Lord desires from us. He'd like to take our eyes and our hands and our mouth and lead us out there where we can honor the Lamb. Any questions on what we studied tonight? Let's pray. Father, thank You for the pictures in Exodus, the perfect picture book, the Bible, 1,000 words painting a portrait of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in the Scriptures. They testify of Him. Help us this week to drink more from the well that You've given us. Fill our cups so that they're overflowing. Bless us that we may be a blessing and others may come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.